Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to John chapter 5, reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 5 from verse 16. The background to this is our Lord has healed a man who for 38 years has been waiting and seeking a healing at the pool of Bethesda, but never able to obtain that healing. And he did it on the Sabbath, thus drawing the ire, the anger of the Pharisees. So John chapter 5 from verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You were sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honour from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honour from one another, and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter from which we read, the Gospel according to John, chapter 5 and verse 23, that all should honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. John's great subject, the subject of all the Gospels, is the identity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? Who is the Lord Jesus? Why is he here? And in this chapter we see, again, the assertion of the fact of the divine Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That our Lord Jesus Christ is not some lesser being, some created being, as some groups imagine, but he is essentially divine. We see here particularly the Father and the Son, the great relationship of Father and Son. And it's presented to us in the context of this question, did Jesus break the Sabbath? See verse 18, the Jews imagined that he broke the Sabbath, and yet he did not. And he did not, and he explains why he did not. Because he is divine. And so we see here, first of all, the equality of the Father and the Son. We see, secondly, the eternity of the question that comes to us. And thirdly, the evidence of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. The equality, eternity, and evidence. And first we see the equality of the Father and the Son. Our Lord says in verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then the opposition that comes against him, because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, behind this is a willful error on the part of his opponents. They did not like him. And the thing is, when you don't like somebody, when you oppose them, very often you put their words in the worst possible light. Unfortunately, we see this happen all the time in our world. We see it in politics. A politician says something, and immediately it's taken as saying something bad, even when in fact you look at the context and you go, well, no. Now, some weeks ago there was a speech that Mr. Trump gave when he was talking about the American automotive industry. And he said, if I'm not elected, there'll be a bloodbath. Now, in context, what it meant was, if I'm not elected, then the industry is going to collapse. But various people jumped in and said, look, he's promoting violence. Now, I'm no great fan of Mr. Trump, but put people's words in their right context. He wasn't talking about violence. And it's the same here with our Lord Jesus. He says these words, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And they jump on him and go, well, he's saying he's equal with God, and that's bad. Why? Because what they imagine is he's putting himself forward as a sort of second God. That he's saying that he is separate from the Father and equal to the Father. In other words, they think he's asserting a form of polytheism, that there's God the Father and there's the Son, and they are completely separate beings. That's not what he's saying. Yes, he is saying he's equal with the Father, but he's not saying he's a rival to the Father. He's not saying that he has his own independent will from the Father. He's not saying he's a separate being from the Father. And so he answers, most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, yes, the Father and Son are equal, but no, they are not separate. They are distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. But they are not separate. There is a radical unity of Father and Son. And of course, as the Scripture goes on, we see also the unity of the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The mystery, and it is a mystery, we can't wrap our heads around it. We can't fully comprehend it. Of course we can't, we're finite creatures. But we can know this great fact, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three in one sense, and they are one in another. There is an essential unity of Father and Son. The Son is not a rival to the Father. He is not a second God. But there is one God in three persons. And he uses this illustration, this picture, that would be very familiar with the Jewish people of the day. Because when a young man, when a boy learned a trade, he learned that it by apprenticeship. And every Jewish man was supposed to learn a trade. And what does the apprentice do with his father? He watches his father doing the work and he imitates the father. There is one will, one goal, one end. And there is a bond of love of father and son. The father loves the son. And shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. They've seen a man who has been disabled for 38 years made well. And that's an amazing thing. But, Jesus says, you will see greater works than these. Well, what are those greater works than these? As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So they are these two great works of giving life and of judging the world. These are the two great things that the Son does, greater than anything else. And they are two works that are essentially divine. God created all things. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God gives life. And God alone can raise the dead to new life. And the Son does that. But also, God is the judge of all the earth. When Abraham was interceding for Sodom, his great argument, his last great argument to God was, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is the judge of all humanity, of all the earth. And the Father has given all judgment to the Son. They are greater works because they are essentially divine works. Now this man who had been disabled for 38 years, he's a picture of one who is dead. He could not help himself, he could do nothing. But the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone could save him, could deliver him. And in these divine works being done by the Son, we see the Father honouring the Son. The Father says, let all the angels of God worship him. The Father says that the Son is to be given divine honour because he is given divine work, because he is divine. And therefore it follows, verse 23, our text, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. That is the imperative here. We should honour the Son just as we honour the Father. We shouldn't look at the Lord Jesus Christ as though he is lesser than the Father, because he is essentially divine. But also it follows that he who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. That if we don't honour the Son, then we're not honouring the Father. Why? Because the Father has given divine honour, divine glory to the Son. And therefore, by refusing to honour the Son, we are refusing really to honour the Father. We are saying to the Father, we know better than you. This is why the Muslims are Muslim neighbours. And many of them are very nice people. And yet, they are not saved. They claim to honour the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But because they will not honour the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as they honour the Father, because they will relegate him to that the status of a prophet, then they do not honour the Father. Then their worship is not true worship. It follows also that any kind of Unitarianism, whether it is the Arianism of the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus is the highest created being, or whether it is again to use another technical term, the Socinianism that says that he is just a man, whatever they say about the Father, they cannot honour the Father, because they will not honour the Son as they honour the Father. They will not say that the Lord Jesus Christ is God over all, forever blessed. It even follows with the Mormons. And again, I've never met a Mormon I didn't like. They're very nice people, most of them. But their understanding of God is completely wrong. They see the Son as a being who is entirely separate from the Father. And they will not honour the Son as they honour the Father. But we must honour the Son as we honour the Father. We must praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is equal with the Father. And to deny that equality and that unity is to dishonour him, and therefore to dishonour the Father who has sent him. And therefore it follows, and we come to our second point, that of eternity. There are eternal issues bound up in who the Son is. First of all, the Son gives life. The Son is the great life giver. Most assured I say to you, he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Life and judgment are bound up in the Son, because they've been committed to him. And first of all, life. Most surely I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What a wonder it is for the dead to hear anything. The dead can hear nothing of themselves, that is. And Jesus here isn't talking about the resurrection at the end of the age. He says the time is coming, the hour is coming, and now is. He's talking about the gospel going out into all the world. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. When the gospel is preached, when God's word is proclaimed, we hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus himself speaks. Now there are those who do not hear the voice of the Son of God. They hear merely the voice of a man. Not because the Son of God is not speaking, but because they do not have ears to hear. Because only God himself gives life. And he gives it through the preaching of the word. It is an amazing thing that God does this, that God saves people through the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing, the apostle says, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And we're not to think of that as the wooden sense, as some have imagined, that therefore there must be simply the hearing of the ears, because there's the hearing that comes through reading as well. Otherwise, deaf people couldn't be saved. And we know deaf people can be saved. But it is by hearing. Christ is speaking, God is speaking, and he is speaking in his holy word. He is proclaiming life. Now the word of God is living and active, so says the scripture, and sharper than a two-edged sword. There is a power in the word of God. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, on one occasion said, defend the Bible as soon defend a lion, just let it loose. There is power in the word of God. And it is to be let loose, to be proclaimed, to be declared, because this is the way that God saves people. It's not by our clever arguments, but it is by his holy word. The word does everything, to paraphrase Martin Luther, and it does these things because it's the sword of the Spirit, because it is God's power. The gospel proclamation is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the essence of saving faith. And when we look back, when the Christian looks back, we say, it was all of grace from beginning to end. I was made to hear that voice and enter while there's room. The Son has life and he gives life to whomever he pleases out of a great mass of dead people. And there's nothing in it of our works, not in the beginning of it, not in the continuation of it, not in the end of it. Our works play no part in bringing about our salvation. And then we see, secondly, the judgment. The Father has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Is that a strange thing to you, that it's because he's the Son of Man that he is the judge? You might think that it might be because he is the Son of God. But no, it's because he is the Son of Man. Because he is God with us, Emmanuel. And in using this language of the Son of Man, he's probably referring back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man, that is, one who is human and divine, God with us. And the church needs to emphasize both the humanity and the deity of Christ. Because when we overemphasize one and underemphasize the other, we end up in a pickle. On the one hand, you had in the Middle Ages this tendency to so emphasize the deity of Christ that he appeared as the judge sitting on a rainbow. You go to some of the old medieval churches, you can see it, or at least the remains of what they call the doom painting. There'll be a rainbow with Christ sitting on the rainbow as the judge and dividing the righteous and the unrighteous. And that was the image of Christ that Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, had to contend with, really, this idea that he's God. This is why you get Mary worship in the Church of Rome. Because Mary is a woman, Mary is human, Mary is approachable. Ah, but Christ is approachable. This man receives sinners and eats with him and eats with them. This man receives sinners. But you see, what happens if you just emphasize the deity of Christ, you end up with this unapproachable king we can have nothing to do with, when in fact he is the one who comes and says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But on the other hand, you can so overemphasize the humanity, as the liberals do, that you lose the deity. In fact, some of them, there was a notorious case in the 1930s, a gentleman wrote a book called Jesus Lord or Leader. And it's a complete farrago, it's a false dichotomy, saying, well, he can either be our Lord in heaven above or our leader as man. But what does the Bible do? The Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible says he is the captain, the leader of our salvation. He is Lord and leader. He is God over all, and he is God with us. He is the Son of Man. And he is the one who will judge the world. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What is he saying? It's all about our works now? Not at all. What he is saying rather is that the good tree brings forth good fruit, and the bad tree brings forth bad fruit. That Christ's people do good works. And we're not to think of those good works as being big, splashy, spectacular things. No, they're little things, like giving a cup of water to someone who's thirsty. They're little things, like saying a word of encouragement to one who is cast down. They are things that flow from salvation. They don't cause it. And they're very often things that he notices when we don't. Our Lord Jesus, in the Gospel according to Matthew, tells his parables of and his stories of judgment. And Matthew 25, he speaks the parable of the sheep and the goats. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was thirsty and you gave me food. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." They were things that came forth, even as fruit comes forth from the tree, because of the nature, because of salvation. The cart and the horse go in the right order. The horse is salvation by grace. The cart, the good works, the things that God's people do because they are God's people, to his glory and to his praise. And so we see that eternal issues depend on him. What is our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we honour him as we honour the Father? Because fundamentally, that's the great question. It's not how you feel. Thank God it's not how you feel. Because all of us have times when we don't feel great. It's not even what you do. It is who he is. Do we honour the Son? Do we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? But what evidence is there? We come to our third point, to the evidence. What are the witnesses for the Son? "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true," he says. He's quoting here a basic Jewish understanding at the time, that in a law court, a man could not be a witness for himself. If you're the defendant in the court of law, you can't be a witness in your own defence. You've got to call other people to be witnesses in your defence. And so Jesus calls his witnesses. And he indeed says that one of them is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now John the Baptist, Jesus says, is the least of the witnesses, but he is still the witness. And what does John have to say? John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He says, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away human sin. He says, this is the one who is preferred before me because he was before me. Now, humanly speaking, he was not, because John was a good 6 months older than Jesus. But, of course, Jesus is eternal God. So he always was. In the beginning, the Word already was. But there came to be a man sent from God whose name was John. And John's witness, he bore witness to the truth. He was a witness sent to bear witness to the light, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was their attitude to him? Well, he was a burning and shining lamp, and he were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. They said, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Well, you've got a prophet now. It's been hundreds of years since there was a prophet in Israel, and now there's a prophet. Wonderful prophet. Didn't actually listen to what he bore witness to, mind you. Didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of him. They just said, what a wonderful prophet he is. Now, the tense here suggests that, at the very least, John was already in prison. Quite possibly he was already dead by this point, having been executed by Herod. But they were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, in his existence. But that was all. So the first witness has come, John the Baptist. And the condemnation of these people who were condemning Jesus is they wouldn't listen to the first witness. And suddenly it's not Jesus on trial, it's them who are on trial. They wouldn't listen to John. But the greater work, the greater witness than John's, the works the Father gave me to do, they bear witness of me, he says, the Father has sent me. Look at the works, the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he healed the sick. Look at the changing of water into wine at Cana in Galilee, which speaks of the joy of Christ's kingdom, the joy that God gives. He doesn't just give us a bread and water diet. He gives us joy. The life he gives, saving that little boy from dying, and then this man who had been in a half life for 38 years now has full health. The works tell us that he has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But then there is the great witness of the Father himself, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now they didn't want very much to hear his voice or see his form. They wanted other people to do that. When God came down on Sinai, they said to Moses, God can't talk to us or we'll die. You have to go and do that. And even Moses couldn't see his form because of the holiness of God. But we have the Bible. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. We have the Bible. But how do we read the Bible? Now, it so happens that just before this service, we had the distribution of that little book by Jeff Thomas about reading the Bible. And it's a very timely arrival of those booklets, because we want to speak now about how to read the Bible. How to read the Bible. And also how not to read the Bible. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They were reading the Bible in the wrong way. And they were reading the Bible in the wrong way because they thought, well, we have the Bible, we read the Bible, And by having the Bible and reading the Bible, that alone assures us of life. But it doesn't. Because you see, what is most important is what the Bible means. Now, you went to one of these Pharisees, they could tell you what was the middle verse of the Old Testament, in their arrangement, of course. They'd memorized great chunks of scripture, and yet they'd missed the fundamental point as to what the Bible is. On Friday, out in the marketplace, a young man, university student, said to me, he said, "What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament?" It's a very good question, isn't it? Not a Christian out loud, but very good question. And the answer is this: the Old Testament points us and tells us about the preparation for the Lord Jesus. And the New Testament tells us about his coming and what followed. In other words, it's all about him. "These are they which testify of me." That's the fundamental nature of the Bible. It is a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't read the Bible as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, we miss everything. That's why there's professors and lecturers in colleges and universities whose whole job is teaching about the Bible, who don't know the first thing about the Bible. Oh, they can tell you all the technical details. They can tell you how many times a particular word appears in the Gospel of Mark, for example. But can they tell you how Mark is a witness, is a gospel, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do they believe that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because that's what it is. That's how we read the Bible. It's about the Lord Jesus. It is indeed that casket that holds the great treasure. It is, as Martin Luther said, it's like the manger in which the infant Christ was laid when he was born. And why were they reading the Bible the wrong way? Well, it was a matter of honour, you see. A misunderstanding of honour. They received honour. "How can you believe," he says, "who receive honour from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God?" Now that's the big problem with so many unbelieving professors today, you see. These university lecturers and such like. They want the honour that comes from men. The degrees, the book deals, the tenure, the professorships, the lecture tours, they want the honour that comes from man. But that can get into the church as well, the honour that comes from man. The desire not to proclaim the word of God, but to be popular. The desire to be the sort of person that people want to hear. But they did not seek the honour that comes from the only God. Now, it's very easy to seek honour from man, and it comes in many ways. It comes sometimes in not wanting to be thought of as being extreme. Now, I don't think any of us really want to be thought of as extreme, but we live in a culture where there are efforts to say anybody who says that there's only one way to God is extreme. Anyone who would dare to say that Muslims don't worship the true God is extreme. The problem is that what we must seek is the honour that comes from the only God. The well done that God gives his people. It's not a well done because you always did what the church said. It's a well done because you stayed the course, because you stayed with me. Because you stayed looking unto Jesus, trusting in me. Well done because when you fell down, I picked you up. The honour that comes from God comes at last to the poor and lowly, the meek and lowly of heart. Mr. Spurgeon tells a story of a young man who was in the language of the terms, rather simple, a man with learning difficulties, and he couldn't witness to very much, but his great witness was this: I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And men would go to him and they would say, well, but what about this, that and the other? And he said, I don't understand that, but I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. When he came to the church to ask for membership, they said, what is your experience? And he said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. And what did they do? They said, welcome, welcome, because we're like you. We're poor sinners and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is our all in all. And that's the witness. The honour that comes from God is an honour that he gives to us poor sinners who are nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is our all in all. Do not think, Jesus says, that I should accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, and they said, we believe Moses, and if you believe Moses, you'd listen to what he actually said rather than your own ideas. You wouldn't make these silly rules and make people keep them. These rules that said you can't light a fire on the Sabbath day. These rules that so many modern Jews have. I've told the story before. I studied for the ministry in a very Jewish part of London. And on the Sabbath there were no cars on the road, pretty much. And that's because starting your car on the Sabbath is kindling a fire. Spark plugs, you see. So they can't, Jewish people can't drive on the Sabbath. And you think, hang on a minute, haven't you missed the point here of the Sabbath, which is the rest that God gives his people? And you see, it does come back here to this point. They've imagined Jesus broke the Sabbath because they've made the Sabbath into an enormous burden that people had to... Okay, where are the rules here? Long list of Sabbath rules. What can we do? What can't we do? As opposed to let us rest in God and let us glorify him. Let us believe what Moses said and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us honour the Son with our faith and yes, with our obedience, listening to him and believing his holy word. And may he be glorified in us, and may we indeed have that great witness that we are his and he is ours forever and forever. Let us rest in the Son and thus honour him. Amen.